Good morning, this is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. The Reverend Sean Danzer is preaching. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Matthew, the 9th chapter. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. O Lord, have mercy on us. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. We're still in Easter. We're still singing about the Feast of Feasts. We're even singing about a Queen of Seasons. Lots of traditions in Easter. And that ties in a bit with today's text about fasts and traditions, and also our Lord beginning to distinguish traditions from the things that are actually of God, the things that accord with His New Testament. St. Paul asked two similar rhetorical questions in Corinthians, which have had on my mind for a while. In chapter 14, he asks, "Was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones that it has reached?" This is something he says after laying out all his correctives about speaking in tongues and the command of the Lord that women are not to speak publicly in churches. Likewise, he had said something similar near the beginning of the letter in chapter 4. "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" In both places, Paul's asserting his apostolic authority, as we heard yesterday in Romans. But he's not asserting it over them as a matter of ego, saying, "I'm the important one here, I'm in charge." The threat that he sees active among the Corinthians, which he did not see active among those Romans yesterday, is that they would be empty of what truly matters and then perhaps full of all the things that don't matter at all. The Corinthians were full of themselves, to put it plainly. They act as if the origin of Christianity lies with them, as if they were the first on the scene, the most important, perhaps as if they were Christ and God Himself. The Word of God did not originate with them, though. Nor are they the only ones who know the Word of God and have considered it in the past or in the future or right then. It shows how deeply immature the Corinthian Christians were. Not in that they knew nothing or had no capabilities or weren't doing anything or weren't even very religious, but instead that they are uninformed and they are arrogant at the same time. They know a little, so they imagine that they know everything and they know best. You know, in so many cases, how more dangerous that attitude is. Now, the inverse of those statements from Paul in Corinthians are critical for us and of great value, I think. No, the Word of God did not originate in us either. The doctrine of Christ is not our own making. We are not the first Lutherans, by the way. And Luther was not even the first Lutheran, if you'll take my meaning, because he recognized that the true doctrine he himself had received, into which he could grow, from which also he had to, of course, clear some things away, was still God's word. It still was the truth. He was not the only one that the gospel had ever reached. He wasn't the first Christian after 1,500 years. Luther had nothing, in fact, except that which he received. And he did not particularly want to form some church in his own name, lest someone would imagine that the church came into existence out of his genius. Well, so it is for every single one of us, every single person who comes into the Christian church today, even if they're born into a Christian family, they have to acknowledge that Christianity didn't originate with them. They're not the only ones who are Christians. They have no Christianity except that which they have been given, which they've received. You know how your belly button teaches you an undeniable truth. You're not the first one here. You have to apply your heart to that to wisdom. You have parents. And it is the case in the Christian church also. And this may be for great good. St. Paul rejoices at Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, how the sincere faith had been passed down from generation to generation, how from childhood Timothy was formed by the sacred scriptures. The word did not originate with him, no, nor did it only come to him, but how wonderfully he had received it and how gladly he would not boast in himself, but in God's gracious gifts to him. And we need only study a little history to see how the Lutheran Reformation also is quite different than other reformations of the church because it retains an appreciation of Christian history. It receives freely many practices, hymns, writings, habits that existed prior to Luther, like all of the Easter things that we sing about and we do ourselves to this day. Lutherans acknowledge openly that there were Christians prior to the Reformation, that the true doctrine never did or could die out entirely, even if it was often cluttered by all sorts of other traditions. And likewise, Lutherans are more bold still than other Protestants because we believe that there can and there will be Christians who are saved in churches other than the Lutheran Church. Even churches that teach falsely. Yes, even in the Roman church. And that can be so on account of the Word of God that often is still speaking clearly in these churches despite a whole lot of clutter and human dross that men have covered it with. And because we know that's the case and we recognize that in other churches, it can also be ill for any of us too, this tradition, this fact that we don't come first to Christianity or that it doesn't originate with me when I become aware of it. The source of your traditions matter. What you receive can seem second nature, it can seem familiar, and therefore it can seem right. But that's your familiar thing from childhood. That's your tradition. That does not make it true and right. St. Paul, of course, has not confused this at all in his letter to the Corinthians or any other letter. He very much is concerned with the corrective, the necessary question, was it the Word of God at all that has come to you and that has come to everyone else as well? Now, all of this introduces the question that we have from the disciples of John today. Why are your disciples, Jesus, doing something differently than we're doing, than the Pharisees are doing? At some level, they're troubled by that difference. It doesn't necessarily make them panicked. I don't think they're combative here. They seem to be asking a sincere question. John would be pleased at those kind of questions asked to Jesus because John is the best man. John is the groomsman to Jesus. And Jesus reveals that he is the bridegroom come. He is, just as John is Christ's forerunner, and now Jesus announces in this way that he is the one who was foreran. He is the Christ. And so when Jesus is present, there's no need to be doing any fasting. There's need rather to be feasting. This is the Lord of the feast. This is all of the Old Testament scriptures' prophecies about how presence with God is eating at his table and feasting with him. Pharisees and Baptists and everyone should trust in Jesus. They should rejoice in his coming. They should rejoice to feast with him as we are, for he is the Lord and the husband of his people come in the flesh. But then Jesus has the challenging statements about stretching cloth and tearing it. about old wineskins that have lost their elasticity so they couldn't handle a new batch of wine and all of the necessary expanding for that fermentation that will happen. And the challenge here is whether what is old can still mesh with what is new. And this is a serious challenge that Jesus brings that we see wrestled with in the New Testament. It gives us the very terms that we use for the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. What of the old continues now that the Christ has come? And what of the new requires a recasting, a refashioning, perhaps even an abrogation of the old? We heard one example yesterday, right? How the priesthood has to be quite different in the New Testament because Christ himself is the high priest. Christ himself is the only atoning sacrifice once and for all. But at the same time, by no means does Jesus come to abolish the law and the prophets or to replace them. In fact, he is even today in this passage appealing to Isaiah, calling himself the bridegroom. And then on top of that, there is the particular case that's brought to Jesus today, this question of fasting, which is something that has been added by Pharisaic tradition, which Jesus certainly says must pass away, along with many of John's disciplines also, all in light of the bridegroom and his word. Now, dear Christians, don't be distressed by this challenge that you see in the gospel, this difficult struggle maybe between old and new. But recognize that they, just like us, had only what they received. Some for good, some for ill. Jesus comes and he divides in those Pharisees between all of their traditions that had cluttered the purpose of the Word of God and the true purpose of the Old Testament scriptures, which were always pointing to him. Even the temple that must now fall away must fall away because it is pointing to him as the temple made without hands, the sacrifice that redeems the world. The scriptures were the touchstone of those disciples of John. Christ himself, if they would come to him, as we see so many of John's disciples do, Christ himself is the key to understanding what is right and necessary. What was outside of that, what was confused from the Old Testament, that fell away. And what accorded with Christ was not destroyed. Now, we don't have quite the same situation. We do not have a need to wait for Christ to come. He's already come. And since he has come, since he is the bridegroom, since all has been accomplished in him, of course, what he has left to his church is not a collection of Levitical prescriptions. In many ways, he has left us in great freedom when it comes to the traditions, the things that we receive, the wineskins that are richly holding the wine of Christ Jesus, which we have today. Nevertheless, the warning that he gives here, I think, is very helpful for application. That we would never imagine that simply because we have Christ, we have the name of Christ, we've received rich wineskins and excellent garments from his church, that it is not possible that they could be torn, that they could be spilled, that they could lose him. We also should be prepared that we would check what we are doing according to his word. That we would not imagine somehow that it's come to us and therefore the job is done, that it originates with us, or that in no way should his word impact what we have. He's the touchstone for our worship as well, that Christ is proclaimed richly. His scriptures are the truth that ought to fill our worship, that ought to fill our life and every practice that we have as Christians, so that all of it would constantly testifying, not to ourselves, not to some past, not only to what we are familiar with or perhaps attracted to, but that it truly would uphold Christ our bridegroom. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.